I just noticed that I forgot to change the scripture reading and the sermon text on the order of worship. That was last week's scripture reading and sermon text. We are going to read this morning from John 18. Not Matthew 27, but John 18. I'm going to begin reading at John 18, verse 28, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. And by the way, that whole section is the sermon text to this morning. Story, first part of the story of Jesus' appearance before Pontius Pilate. Beginning then at verse 28, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So we're going to be looking at Jesus' appearance before Pilate. This morning, the story continues in John 19 and ends, of course, with Pilate's giving Jesus over to the Jews to be crucified. When we read or hear the story of Jesus' suffering and death, my dear fellow believers, then we have to remember what the Word of God says in Acts 2, verse 23. that Christ was delivered by God Himself to all of His suffering, to what happened during His trial, and to His death on the cross. Acts 2 verse 23 says, Him, that's Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That God delivered Jesus does not excuse the wickedness of the Jewish leaders or of Pilate or of anyone else who was involved in the crucifixion of Jesus, but God delivered him to be tried, to suffer, and to be crucified. And that's the focus, too, of this morning's sermon. I want to show you as best I can this morning that in the trial of Jesus, especially in his appearance before Pilate, there was another trial going on. Not only was Jesus being tried by Pilate in the presence of the people and leaders of the Jews, but God, who delivered Jesus to all of that, was conducting his own trial in those events. A trial that involved the leaders of the Jews and Pilate and Jesus himself. Two trials going on at the same time. The one, the story that's told here in John 18, and the other, the greater, more important trial that was going on that most of those who were present were not aware of when our Lord suffered and died on the cross. So I call your attention this morning to Jesus before Pilate. And we're going to be looking first at the prisoner, then at the judge, and finally at the sentence that was passed in this trial, or better, in these trials. Prisoner was, of course, the Son of God. Amazing. Isn't it? That the only begotten Son of God come in our flesh could be put on trial by his enemies, and not only be put on trial, but be condemned and executed. But executed not for any wrong that he had done or condemned for any crimes that could be proved against him, but tried and condemned because he was innocent. Pilate. And that, in the providence of God, was one of the reasons why this trial had to take place. Pilate declared Jesus innocent 4 or 5 different times and was so convinced, though he himself was a wicked man, was so convinced of Jesus' innocence that he did everything he possibly could to get out of condemning Jesus to death and giving in to the demands of the Jews. One of those efforts we read of in the last verses of John 18. The effort to offer Barabbas to the Jews as a substitute for Jesus. An alternative, of course, that they loudly and vehemently and wickedly rejected. Not this man, but Barabbas. Pilate, we read of one of those judgments of Pilate here in John 18, verse 38. After questioning Jesus, Pilate went out to the Jews and said to them, "I find in him no fault at all." And he says that again in chapter 19, verse 4. After giving Jesus to his soldiers to be mocked and whipped, probably to try and arouse some sympathy for Jesus among the Jews in the hope that he could release Jesus, Pilate went out to them and said, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." And when the Jews saw Jesus, still clothed in that purple robe, crowned with thorns, instead of taking any pity on him, they screamed there in the streets outside of Pilate's palace, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate was forced to say to them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And though John doesn't tell us that, the other gospel accounts tell us that Pilate even had the testimony of his wife, who had learned in a dream that Jesus was innocent, had the testimony that Jesus was the Son of God, something that made Pilate afraid, washed his hands at the end of the trial, hoping vainly, that he would be guiltless of Jesus' innocent blood. If that weren't enough, the simple fact that the one who was on trial was the Son of God would convince us, wouldn't it, that the one who stood on trial before Pilate was absolutely clear of any wrongdoing. That there was nothing that could be laid to his charge, and that the charges that were brought against him were either lies or the truth concerning him. The Jews said that he had called himself the King of the Jews, and though they wanted no king but Caesar, he was the King of all true Jews and will be their king forever. All of that is summed up in what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We have to see that as we talk about the trial of Jesus. Jesus' perfect innocence as he stood before Pilate. But we also have to see that Jesus was on trial before Pilate. His trial didn't begin with Pilate, of course. It began with a hearing before the leaders of the Jews, Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. But Pilate was the one who condemned Jesus to death. And we have to understand that Jesus not only stood before Pilate as one who was innocent of any wrongdoing, but also as the one who bore our sins. I'm referring to what Martin Luther, I think I've told you that before, but I'm referring to what Martin Luther called the great exchange. That our sins were given to Jesus, laid on him, became his, and we received in exchange his perfect righteousness. It's as the sin bearer that Jesus stands before Pilate. The prophet Isaiah, in that wonderful chapter which describes the suffering of our Savior, speaks of that. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then, summing that all up in verse 6, the prophet Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is, to my mind, one of the most amazing truths of the Word of God, that my sins are his, became his, so entirely that when I stand before God in judgment, it is as if I never had or had committed any sin. And when I think back, as you should do too, on all that you've done wrong in the course of your life, then that truth is all the more amazing. We sang from Psalm 69 earlier. Jesus himself speaks of that in Psalm 69. There can be no doubt, of course, that it's Jesus speaking in Psalm 69. Who but Jesus said, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. That's Psalm 69, verse 8. He quoted when he cleansed the temple. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. That's verse 9 of Psalm 69. Verse 11, I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. And if that's not convincing, then you have verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Jesus is the one speaking. In Psalm 69, no doubt about it. But it's Jesus then who says in verse 5, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. He says that not as the one who had any sins of his own, but as the one who took your sins and my sins to be his, as the one upon whom God laid the iniquity of us all. So that's the first thing, a clear understanding of who it was that was on trial before Pilate. But then there's Pilate himself, the judge. And of course, Pilate proves himself a thoroughly wicked man, not only, but a judge without any regard for what was right and just. Having declared Jesus innocent, he turned him over to the Jews and allowed him to be put to death for no crimes at all. But you must understand, and I must understand when we read of these things, that Pilate was part of the trial of Jesus, had to be in the providence of God part of the trial of Jesus, as the representative of what could be called the epitome of human justice and law. If you study the laws of our country, you'll soon find references to the fact that our country's laws are not original with the founding fathers of this country, but are really Roman law and traced back to Roman justice and Roman law. Still today, Rome, with its legal system, its courts, its justice, is considered the highest development of human law and justice. And Pilate's sentencing of Jesus shows, and you'll find that if you ever have to be in court, you will find that human justice is no justice. That it falls forever short of what's right and true in God's sight. And we see that, of course, more and more today. The courts are not about justice and about what's right, but more about who has the most money or influence, things such as that. And the futility of human justice is revealed in Pilate's sentencing of Jesus. His self-serving condemnation of the Son of God, whom he knew to be innocent and nevertheless condemned to death. That's the judge in the trial of Jesus. But here is where you have to see that there is another trial going on. Because as the Word of God teaches us, human judges, magistrates, lawgivers are, even when they're wicked, God's agents. That's the reason in Romans 13 why we have to submit to them. 1 Peter chapter 3 says the same thing. They are God's agents. Maybe we should read a little bit of Romans 13 and what it says about a man like Pilate. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. I'm reading from the first verse. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. God's agents. Now that's the reason, first of all, why Jesus submitted to Pilate. Answered his questions when it was necessary, and instead of resisting, as no one else could have done like him, submitted not only to be tried by Pilate, but to be sentenced and condemned by him, suffered himself to be led away and crucified, having been condemned by Pilate. Romans 13, though written after the ministry and death of our Lord, is nevertheless his word through the Apostle Paul. And he practiced it himself. He did not do that evil either. Though he reminded Pilate of the fact that his power was from God, he didn't do the evil of resisting Pilate's trying of him and condemnation of him. But what's even more important, and that's the reason for Jesus submitting to Pilate, there's also in this trial, that trial that I referred to a little earlier, that God was conducting in all of this. Pilate was God's agent in his wickedness for delivering Jesus, as we saw in Acts 2, verse 23, to be condemned and crucified. Not for any sins of his own, you understand, but for your sins and mine. You have to see that If you're going to understand the trial of Jesus, from a human point of view, of course, it is an exposure of the wickedness that's in the hearts of men. But insofar as it was in the hands of God, Jesus' trial is God's own trial. I mean by that something like this, that when the people howled, not this man, but Barabbas, then in a very real sense of the word, God himself was saying that. Not this man, but Barabbas. When Pilate so wickedly passed sentence on Jesus and said, "Take ye him and crucify him," then God was speaking through Pilate and saying also, "Take ye him and crucify him." And we should understand that too, of course, because nothing happens in all the world except by the will and good pleasure of Almighty God. And so it is in the trial of Jesus. So entirely were Pilate and the leaders of the Jews, that doesn't excuse their wickedness, so entirely were they in the hands of Almighty God that what happened in the trial of Jesus was from beginning to end the will of God, as Jesus himself prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in his agonies, "Not my will, but thine be done." Two trials. Pilate's trial of Jesus and the people, Herod, the leaders of the Jews, were all part of it and had to be there too, because it had to be shown that not just wicked Pilate was corrupt, for all his claims to be a representative of Roman law and justice, but that everyone is like Pilate. And therefore, Pilate's sentence, as wicked as it was, is also God's sentence on the human race, who were represented, every one of them, in the trial of Jesus, the common people as well as the leaders, the religious as well as the unbelieving. Everyone was there. And not a one of them had any use for the Son of God. Pilate didn't either. For all his fear that Jesus might be the Son of God, in spite of the testimony of his wife, in spite of his own repeated declaration that Jesus was innocent, he comes, in condemning Jesus, under the condemning sentence of a greater judge, God himself. So we must see in the trial of Jesus, and especially in the sentence that was passed, God's condemnation of the world. Did you know that Jesus himself said that that was what was going to happen at his trial? That the whole world was going to be condemned. And by the way, that includes you and me also. Don't sit there. I may not stand here and say, oh, but I would have been different. I would have raised my voice in protest against what was going on. Even the disciples at this point had forsaken him and fled. Don't forget that. And so the sentence that Pilate passed is God's sentence on a wicked, unbelieving, unrighteous, unjust world. And Jesus says that in John 12. Now, he says, is the condemnation of the world. John 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He's looking ahead to his trial and seeing it as part of another trial conducted by God himself, in which the whole world would be proved wicked and unbelieving. But that's not all, of course. In passing through Pilate, sentence on Jesus, God also dealt with your sins and with mine. Delivered him to all that he suffered and to the death of the cross for every transgression that's remembered in heaven against me and against you. And in using Pilate to send Jesus to the cross, God did the only thing that would have saved you and I from sin and death. Delivered his son, his own only begotten son, to be crucified as a sacrifice for our sins. And that should leave us amazed, first of all. Amazed and saying, what hath God done? Who but God could have done such things, putting his son into the hands of wicked men, who delivered him to the death of the cross, and in it working out the salvation of lost sinners. But it should leave us thankful too, forever thankful, because there was no other way, was there? No way in which you or I could have been rescued from sin and death, but the death of the Son of God, who was delivered not only by wicked men, such as Pilate, but by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God himself. The God who loved his people from eternity, who determined to save them and make them his own eternally, and who worked it all out in his own wonderful and mysterious way. For wretches such as you and me, that is the gospel, isn't it? The only good news that you will ever hear in this sin-cursed world. That God sent his Son into the world to be crucified and slain for poor lost sinners. God, open our hearts to hear and receive that gospel and to live by it. Amen. Father, bless what we've heard this morning. May we remember with thankful hearts what happened at Calvary and in the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate, and say how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. But say too, how great is his love and grace to us poor sinners. Forgive us the sins we have committed in speaking of these things. And bless us as we go our separate ways for a few hours. Keep us in safety and in perfect peace. For Jesus' sake, amen.